Let us move on to hearing God's word to us in Scripture today. Our first reading is from the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, 13th chapter. It's a short reading, but I want you to know that the second part of it makes reference back to the book of Genesis, when Abraham and Sarah, who were beginning to doubt God would bring them a child, welcomed three strangers, showed them hospitality, and the three turned out to be messengers from God, saying God will yet fulfill his promise. So in Hebrews we read, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson comes from Luke. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But yet, when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today is wrapping up my series of sermons on four community building practices that are commended to the church and should be part of a church's life. And today I want to talk about the practice of hospitality. Now, among my earliest ideas about hospitality, it came from having friends over. Playing together was fun. Then came step two in my awareness of what hospitality was, and it came from Mom telling us three boys, get your toys off the sidewalk, out of the living room, and we'd stand back as she'd cleaned and left us with the warning, don't make a new mess after I'm done. We have company coming over. Which to me meant hospitality meant looking good for guests, providing food and beverages to make it a pleasant time for the friends you had over. And hospitality was kind of quaint and tame and tidy. At least if we boys kept it tidy. My understanding about hospitality grew bigger than just simply being a good and neat host. Over the years, my parents accepted kind of into our household in fuller ways than just hoping to get together a number of people. In elementary school, when we lived close to Philadelphia, my parents took part in a program to provide a welcome space for students at a nearby Presbyterian college who lived too far to easily get home on, you know, the weekend or three-day breaks. And we kept a relationship with Karen Moore up even after we moved to Pelham, New York. She vacationed with us on occasions, and eventually Dad performed her wedding. Then there was Mark Suoyoka, who came to stay with us for a weekend at the local judge's request. He'd been arrested for driving his parents' car without permission, but while having had something to drink, and his father refused to come bail him out of the jail. The judge did not want him spending a weekend there with the other types who might be there. So my father said, okay, we'll take him for the weekend, because he knew the family. The parents were connected with the church. Well, the weekend lasted 10 months. Mark stayed with us through his senior year in high school. We gave him a substitute home and the support he needed to make it through and then go on to serve in the military and then get training for a career. And out of it, I gained an older brother who bought himself a motorcycle and gave me rides on it. And again, my dad performed his wedding 4 years later. In my senior year, for the balance of a school year, we hosted Triste, who was from the Philippines, through the American Field Service International Program of Student Exchanges. Hospitality was not just entertaining friends, as Jesus tried to tell the person hosting him, because hospitality really begins a journey to the visibility and respect for others. To invite others to live with us, for instance, is a sign that we're not afraid, that we have a treasure of truth and peace to share with someone else. Hospitality is not so much a task for Christians as a way of living our lives and sharing ourselves. Hospitality is not first a duty or a responsibility. It is first a response of love and gratitude for God's love and Christ's open welcome to all of us. It does involve responsibility. It does involve faithful performance of duties, but hospitality should emerge from a faithful heart. And Jesus' messages and teaching, as well as his life, death, and resurrection, have shaped Christian understandings of hospitality through Jesus' response to us. His teaching on the kingdom in our passage from Luke provides another basic understanding of hospitality for Christians. At a dinner party, he tells his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or sisters or relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would just simply be repaid. But instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Jesus calls his followers to a practice that is as countercultural today as it was in his day. And on the basis of these passages, the early church was convinced that Christians had to open their doors to the poor and to strangers. And in the highly stratified culture of Rome, where there were standards of, you know, levels of honor based on people, the church broke across those lines, cared and accepted for people, and it was one of the reasons for the early fast growth of the church in an unfriendly Roman Empire. In recent decades, hospitality again has been a focus, although we may not know it, and its theological and human importance has again been recognized. And I think of the discussions about how we deal with immigrants. I don't have a perfect solution, but for Christians, hospitality is part of it. Hospitality to the church was a significant way of transcending boundaries, working through respect and recognition for one another. And Christian hospitality was not just to be entertaining, but was to be remedial, counteracting that social stratification I mentioned by providing modest and equal welcome to everybody. Meant extending to strangers a quality of kindness usually reserved for family and for friends. And we are told in Matthew's gospel that by offering hospitality to a person in need, people welcome Christ, who actually is both our host and can be a guest in our homes at any given time. So we know Jesus as a greater host than we are and as a potential guest. And the grace we experience in receiving Jesus into our gatherings, his welcome energizes our own hospitality to others and undermines our pride and self-righteousness. That's what happened to the host who invited Jesus to his house. And that story almost serves as a lesson for everyone who has ever thought, oh, I'd love to be able to meet Jesus and have him here in my house. Well, be careful what you ask for. You don't know what he may tell you. But welcoming Christ as a guest strengthens our kindness in responding to others. Christian author Christine Paul, whose book on community building helped feed into this sermon series, has written, offering hospitality in a world distorted by sin, injustice, and brokenness will rarely be easy. We need a combination of grace and wisdom, spiritual and moral intuition, prayer, dependence on the Holy Spirit, the accumulated wisdom of a tradition of hospitality, and a pragmatic assessment of each situation. She describes hospitable places as comfortable, lived in, and safe, stable places where people can rest a while. These spaces provide a sense of peace, sheltering of relationships, a place where people sense they are wanted and loved as they are, and that they have, a place. The strength of giving a hospitable place is when families who are shaped by deep Christian faith and strong love for one another model healthy relationships. Simple conversations at mealtimes provide kind of uplifting, upbuilding conversations about life and faith. They are settings in which people flourish. And we saw that in our family with how well Mark did. In some places, such homes especially are safe places for those who have been hurt and abused. Our daughter of our heart and legal statement of guardianship, Melissa, came to us when my girls were 5 and 6 because she was a part of the youth group where my wife served as pastor, and she would hang out at the church every minute she could. And Jenny asked her why, And eventually she said she was being sexually abused by her stepfather and would do anything she could to avoid going home. Her father had custody, but had married another woman who did not want the daughter in their house. So we ended up with Melissa for the better part of a year and a half, her last year and a half of school. She is a daughter, and she, thankfully, because at this point, she's the only one who's given us a granddaughter. But we provide safe places for people if we practice Christian hospitality. It's not just in individual homes that it happens. Congregations are recovering a sense of the importance of hospitality in more than just providing coffee hours or occasions to eat. Although I have known some churches that love eating enough that you think they'd put over the door of the church, "God be with you till we eat again." But we also see fresh expressions of welcome when congregations seek to make a place for people or opportunities for those who are not in the church yet, or who find ways to reach out to those who are isolated. Congregations are building bridges around the country to their larger communities. Some offer weekly neighborhood meals. Some provide opportunities to serve, say, in a soup kitchen. So please sign up. The practice of hospitality is important not only for strangers, it's crucial for the spiritual health of a congregation itself. Hospitality is a means of grace for hosts as well as for the guests. Many people, after practicing hospitality, comment that they got so much more than they gave in serving a soup kitchen. I'm sure you've heard that from Joyce McGrath. Welcoming perhaps a refuge family, caring for a sick neighbor. And often the best gift we can give another person is our time and attention. Because people come to life when they are valued, when their offerings to others are valued. And this means that communities and all of us in a community must be willing to both give and receive, recognizing our own needs, even as we contribute to the needs of others. When we offer welcome, we are responding to the practices of God, and our experiences of community grow out of the practices through which we echo the goodness, grace, and truth we find in Jesus. We're not called to create ideal families or ideal communities or ideal congregations, but we are called to seek to build faithful communities of truth and hospitality, which is at the heart of our grateful response to the one who, as Scripture tells us, became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. Amen.